بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. The hadith very clearly says that this ummah will be divided into 73 sects, and it is just one group that gains the divine security and protection. Every Muslim will be anxious to understand who is that group that gains that type of divine protection. Nobody wants to be thrown into Jahannam. Nobody wants to be left out from the mercy of Allah Ta'ala. Everybody wants to be ushered. Don't you see, when it's Ramadan, and moreover the last day of Ramadan, or as the iftar time approaches, then everybody is pining to see that his dua gets answered. Everybody's fikr is that one dua must just strike for me. So we have that. It's natural. It is the tabiat of every Muslim that he wants acceptance. Allah Ta'ala has endowed him with this quality that he's got a natural love for Allah Ta'ala. Sometimes that love is dormant and sometimes it is active, but the love is there. It is his good fortune that he activates his love and he sees that this is increasing all the time. But however, in this world, we would like to see through a gauge. You know, a gauge. How do you gauge that this person is on that track, on that cause of protection, that cause which has got the divine protection, security and guarantee of Allah Ta'ala? How do you make it out? So this is what all of us would like. We don't want to be left out. Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali used to say that mujhe to jannatiyon ki jootiyon mein jagah mil jaye, yahi bari ghanimat ki cheez hai. With all the piety, the ilm, the great revivalist that he was of his zamana, he would say, if I just get a place somewhere where the jannati's shoes are laying, you know, then this will be a great thing. And he says that, I'm not saying this because I'm eligible to Jannat or I'm entitled to it, but because of my weakness, I can't manage that difficulty. So just because of my weakness, my limitation, I would just desire, I just get a place, somehow I just gap in there. Hence, the gauge that Nabi Sam speaks about, Ma ana alayhi wa ashabi. The path that is the path that is threaded by me, my path, and the path of my Sahaba Kiram. So that's the gauge. You make it out. If anybody is on that path, on the path of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the path of the Sahaba Kiram, then he is on the right, inshallah. By the will of Allah Ta'ala and by his bounty, inshallah, he is on the right cause. But if anybody is shifted away from this path, then he is really on a dangerous path. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ وَكَانُوا شِيعًا لَسْتَ مِنْهُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ. They have separated. They have broken away. وَفَرَّقُوا. They have broken away. Then because of them breaking away, then you've got nothing to do with them. In other words, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has got nothing to do with them. Imagine what a dangerous, what a serious verse this is. Frightening verse. That Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam on the day of Qiyamah, he has to say, I've got nothing to do with you. You will regret the day you was born. If Nabi Sam had to say, I've got nothing to do with you. So there can't be anything more serious to a Muslim than Nabi Sam saying that I've got nothing to do with you. So now how do you make out that you are part of Nabi Sam and Nabi Sam is a part of you? How do you make that out? So this is the simple gauge that Nabi Sam has explained to us. Ma ana alayhi wa ashabi. My path and the path of my Sahaba Kiram. So, in short, in brief, Rasool-e-Pasand has determined and ruled that the Sahaba-i-Kiram are mi'yar-e-haq. They are criteria to see and to discern right from wrong. So the general run of the Sahaba-i-Kiram, if someone is following the general run, the general way of the Sahaba-i-Kiram, then you will say that inshallah this person is on the cause. But if he moves away from the general run of the Sahaba-i-Kiram, the general pattern of the Sahaba-i-Kiram, then you will say he has moved away. He is no longer on that cause. Then you see that there was one group that broke away from that Sahaba-i-Kiram. They broke away. And when they broke away, they became so evident and so clear that they made their religion reviling the Sahaba, insulting the Sahaba, abusing them. That's the religion. And they will count it as an act of virtue to revile the Sahaba, to hurl abuse against them, to discredit them. So they became very evident, became very clear, and I will feel that this is a blessing of Allah Ta'ala, that He made them so evident and so clear amongst us, that these people, this is the sign. They will not show the Sahaba-i-Kiram that type of respect, that type of love, and that type of honor that is supposed to be shown to them. So overall, in Islam, we would encourage this, that the Sahaba-i-Kiram are respected, they are honored. Then the Aimmah Mujtahideen, Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmatullah alayhi. Then the Awliya-i-Kiram, Hazrat Sayyid Abdul Qadir Jilani, rahmatullah alayhi. Hazrat Sayyid Mu'inuddin Chishti, rahmatullah alayhi. So we want everybody to be talking about them with respect. If we walk into the house, and na'uzu billah, if any of our child said, Mu'inuddin said this, you may get very upset with the child and say, who do you think you're talking about? If he says Abdul Qadir Jilani. So you get very upset with the child. Say, bhai, you say Hazrat, and you say Sayyid Abdul Qadir Jilani, rahmatullah. This is how you would say it. Maybe you take some time to take the name, but you must take these names. So you'll impress on the child. Why will you impress on the child? To instill respect into the child. Therefore, you will impress upon the child that you will take the name and you will take the name with respect. Like if your child has to call you, then you will tell him, no, you don't say, don't call me by my name, Ismail, Ahmad, Yusuf. You call me with respect, Abba, Walid Sahab, or some word of respect. You will not accept that. You will not appreciate that your child calls you by your name. And you'll want him to talk to you with respect, with honor. So now, this was a calculated effort made by this group to revile, to insult, and to run down the Sahaba-i-Kiram. So they became very, very evident that the whole aim is to run down and to discredit the Sahaba-i-Kiram. And perhaps the reason why they adopted this path is they found, they investigated, how do we knock them down? How do we break them? So they found that we'll break the Muslims in this way, that we'll break the first link. The first link between Rasool-e-Pak-Sur-Sam and the rest of the Muslim is the Sahaba. That's the first link, the greatest link. So you broke them at that point, then you broke them because no basis to stand upon. So let's break them at that point. When we break them at that point, then the road is open for us. We can introduce, we can say what we want. We can introduce what we want. Because there's no link now. So let's break them, let's tap them off. Right from the, let's nip them from the bud. So they broke them off from it at that point. So Allah Ta'ala warns that, see, you have got nothing to do with them. So this is that first group. Then after this first group, then there was another group as well that broke away from the mainstream. You got the mainstream from the time of the Tabi'een, those that had seen the Sahaba-i-Kiram from that time till now. It's approximately 13 and a half centuries, right? 13 and a half centuries, the time of Tabi'een till now. And then you saw that this 13 and a half centuries, they followed one pattern. They followed the Aimmah Mujtahideen that were all Tabi'een or Tabi' Tabi'een. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi is born in the 80th year of the Hijrah, right? So, As Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi must have lived to see at least several good Sahaba ikram, at least a score Sahaba ikram he may have seen, because he passed away at around 150, right? So the last Sahabi, he passed away around 112 Hijri, around that. So that means he's got over 20 years, in that over 30 years or so. Can you say that he never see a Sahabi? He must have seen a Sahaba. He must have seen Sahaba. To be such an illustrious person, he must have seen a Sahaba. Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi, well, he may have not seen a Sahabi, but definitely he was in that very, very great period, very illustrious period of Islam, he was there. Then you find Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi, he had seen, and he was a student, direct student of Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi. And then you see Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullah alayhi, he is a student of Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi. So they are either tabi'een or tabi' tabi'een. They are not out. They are either tabi'een or tabi' tabi'een. Now, these imams who had worked out the whole itinerary of Islam, the whole program, the whole itinerary, they worked it out. When they worked it out, then they kept the Sahaba kiram before them. They kept not only the Sahaba kiram before them, but they kept the taqwa of the Sahaba kiram before them, the knowledge of the Sahaba kiram before them, the very, very spirit of Islam they kept before them. So it was not just one isolated thing that they had taken from the Sahaba kiram and they carried on. No, they had carried on, they had seen the Sahaba right through. And when they had seen the Sahaba kiram right through, then they followed them not only in word, not only in action, but in spirit as well. In word, in action, in spirit. So it was a very, very arduous task that they had undertaken. But Allah Ta'ala blessed them, Allah Ta'ala inspired them, and they had managed to save this whole thing, secure this whole thing. And they came under the purview of the hadith, لَا يَزَالُ طَائِفَةٌ مِّنْ أُمَّتِي قَائِمِينَ عَلَى الْحَقِّ. That there will be a jamaat and a group that will stand boldly, they will stand firmly upon the truth. Nobody will be able to shake them. Nobody will be able to shake them. Nobody will be able to maneuver them. The kings of the time, the monarchs of the time, or the wealthy and influential of the time, nobody will be able to maneuver them. Nobody will be able to manipulate them. They will remain steadfast. So this was an additional boon that was given to this ummah, that Allah Ta'ala had created this category of people. When He's created this category of people, so they preserved the very spirit of deen. And that spirit of deen endured the challenges and the trials of time right till this day. So you see, for 13 and a half centuries, the spirit that they had preserved, the path and the itinerary that they had preserved, still stands till this day. You don't see that it's wavering. You don't see it's fading away. You still see it's very strong. And millions and billions of Muslims are still holding on to that same path. And the beauty of all this is that those that hold to this path and held on to this path, generally you saw them not drifting away from the course of the Sahaba-i-Kiram. They remain straight. Same practices, the ways are the same, the feelings are the same, inclinations are the same. So they remain steady upon that, they remain very firm upon that. As a result, they didn't drift away. Neither to the right nor to the left, they remain steadfast on that same path. So then you found another group coming up. Now that was one group that had made their very living, that made their very goal, the reviling of the Sahaba, insulting the Sahaba, running them down. This was their bread and butter. They had made it the goal of their lives. Then you get another group that chalked out another plan. And their plan was that they will insult the imams, the Imma Mujtahideen, right? They will insult the senior, the old Tabi'een, Tabi' Tabi'een. They will hurl abuse against them. They will speak about them, but they will speak about them like any other person. They will not speak about them with that esteem and with that respect. Like if your grandson, he speaks about your grandfather, and he says, oh, Ismail said this. You'll give him one slap. Say, boy, who are you speaking about? You're speaking about my grandfather and you're speaking with this words. You will say some words of respect. My nana, how do you so and so, some words of respect you will instill into the child and you will impress upon him. But if you my child, you need to respect my grandfather or my father, whoever it is, but you will need to talk about them with respect. This is not negotiable. You will impress upon the child, won't you? Impress upon the child. If he speaks about you, you want that, you demand that type of respect. So they made it appear as though the Sahaba and thereafter the Tabi'een and the Imams were not so significant people that you need to hold them with that type of respect, that you need to revere them so much, that you need to hold them in such significance and respect. So they impressed upon people that this is what's supposed to be done. Right. So when people began to hear this much, that you don't have to respect them like how you respect the Anbiya, etc., then they felt, well, this is my opinion, that is his opinion. This is Abu Huraira, his opinion, and this is my opinion. So he kept himself on par with Abu Huraira or Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. He kept himself at that same level. And he will say further, well, this statement that is made by this Sahabi is rejected. How can it be true? It's going against the Hadith. So it's rejected, we don't accept him. So they will make this type of bold statements, very, very bold and very strong statements. So as a result, the thought that goes into the mind of the normal person is the Sahabi is not a criteria for the truth. He's not someone that we need to revere. He's not someone that we need to respect. He's not so. He's not someone that is so important. So the respect that is supposed to be in the mind of the common person, that's flushed out. If they write out books about the Sahaba Ikram, they will write out books about Sahaba Ikram, like how it was your son playing with your nephew or someone, you know, like little children playing and talking about fighting, etc. They will talk about the Sahaba Ikram in that type of words. So the respect that you had for Umar radiallahu anhu or Khalid radiallahu anhu will be washed out of the system, it's gone. And when I say this, this is a reality. So they have got publishers, for example, they have got Darus Salam, right? That's one of their publishers. And they are preparing books in very, very flowery language. Zukhruf al-Qawli Ghurura. Very flowery and very, very appealing language. Now they will talk about a personality of Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu, right? And his achievements. And then they will talk about Hazrat Khalid radiallahu anhu and his achievements. But how they talk about Umar radiallahu anhu? Say, Umar said this. Or Khalid did this. So that child or that youngster or that Muslim that is reading a book, he doesn't grasp it at the first instance. But as he's going on, Umar said this. Oh. So then that respect that he was trained to have, that respect is gone. He doesn't any longer have that respect. Then they will take some weak report or baseless report, and that baseless report, or if it's a weak report, they will give it their own interpretation. And with their own interpretation, they will explain it. Now they talk of, for example, Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu. So they show Umar radiallahu anhu. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu and Hazrat Khalid radiallahu anhu, according to this book, they had a wrestling match before Islam. And incidentally, Hazrat Khalid radiallahu anhu had the upper hand over Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu. So Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu told him that you will see. You will see, in time you will see what will happen. Anyway, now this is how he's writing the whole article. It goes on, then in the time of Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu, Hazrat Khalid radiallahu anhu was the governor of Sham and Syria. So he replaced him with Hazrat Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah. Now the normal reader, when he reads this, what he feels? You see, it was an old score, old revenge. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu had to take it out. So it was nothing different to the contemporary politician. You see, how will he see Hazrat Umar? He will see him something similar to the normal politician. Normal politician also, he will take out an old grudge. Somehow he will try and run him down. So do you see how he's going to view the Sahaba Ikram? When that's going to be his impression, and that's going to be the view of the Sahaba Ikram, what's left of the deen then? Now if there's a report, there's a hadith that is coming on the authority of Umar radiallahu anhu, is he going to be ready to accept it? He says, no, well, there is some doubt about this person here. he's a shady character. We're not very sure about him. We're not very clear. It's a report now. And you know how politicians, how they do have it. Maybe just to get to enforce something, he must have just forged out something. He must have just have faked up something. Now he will view the hadith in a different way. So the whole hadith is looked with suspect. Before, he was looking himself at suspect. Before, what was happening? He was looking at himself with suspect. No, I am wrong. I need to fix myself. I need to correct myself. Now, he is the best person. And the Sahaba-i-Kiram and all these people that were the criteria of truth, they are suspects. And he is the best person now. So now you get the second group that had cropped up. When they cropped up, now what's their earmark? How do you make it out that this is another group that is deviated? So this group here, one is, I say, they will revile the Sahaba, but very, very subtly. You can't see it openly. Very, very subtly. Very discreetly, they will revile the Sahaba-i-Kiram. Right. Number two, they will embark on a program to try and interpret the hadith directly. Not going through the Sahaba-i-Kiram, not going through the Tabi'in, they will go directly to try to reinterpret and re-explain the hadith. So you will see that they will have some major discrepancies, major discrepancies from the path that is worked out, 13 and a half centuries. That's one path. So there are some major discrepancies away from them. So you'll have a whole group of people and they will be increasing in number. Right. Now, just say in the last 30 years, in any South African masjid, you won't find a single person coming to a masjid without a topi. Now this continued right from that time till now. In the Sahaba-i-Kiram's time, sometimes a person may have not have had a topi, right? He may have not had a topi. But what was the reason why he couldn't put on a topi? So Abu Dawud rahmatullah, he writes a whole section, right? الصلاة في ثوب واحد هل يجوز الصلاة في ثوب واحد. Is it permissible to perform namaz in just one cloth? أو لكل واحد منكم ثوبين. Does every one of you has the means to wear two clothes? So that was the position of the Sahaba Kiram. أو لكل واحد منكم ثوبين. Does every one of you afford a pair of clothing? If he's got a bottom sheet, he doesn't have the upper garment. If he has one garment, he doesn't have the second garment. So he's just got one garment to cover his cloth. So he's going to get a topi now. It's logical now. He just has one garment to cover himself. Nothing else. One woman, this hadith comes repeatedly in Bukhari Sharif, that one woman comes to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and she wants to offer herself to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in nikah. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam explained to her that I don't have the need to make nikah. One sahabi got up and he says, Ya Rasulullah, that if illam takun fiha hajatan, fazawijni biha. That if you don't have the need, then get my nikah done with this woman. I got a need. So Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, all right, we'll get you married with this woman. But if you got anything to offer as a mahar, so he says, I've got nothing but this cloth that is around me, one single cloth. And I'm prepared to give this as my mahar. So Rabbi said, bhai, you're going to give this, what will be left with you? What will be left with you? So I'm just showing you what was the halat of many a sahaba. They having some zikr or some talim in the masjid. The sahabi actually saying, that one person is trying to cover himself with the back of the other because he doesn't have sufficient clothing. He just has one cloth. Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiyallahu anhu is janaza. Third year of the hijrat and he is janaza. There's just one single cloth. You know, janaza has tons of clothing in every masjid. You'll find in the janaza section they got tons of clothing. Two pairs or three pairs and use it for anybody. Right? There's so much of clothing available. Now look at the level of poverty that there wasn't sufficient clothing to cover his body. They had to cover his body with iskir gas. Right? So that was the level. So when that was the level of poverty, could they afford a topi? They couldn't afford a topi. Now to say that the Sahaba Ikram all did not wear topis, therefore we will not wear topis, is a miscalculation. It's a misunderstanding. So that is why I say, one is to understand the wording of the Sahaba, then the action of the Sahaba, then the spirit of the Sahaba. So when you see this Hayatul Sahaba, it's not for everybody to interpret and explain, really. Whoever is doing it, is not for everybody to explain. Someone must understand the very true spirit of the Sahaba Ikram before you can explain that kitab. Otherwise, everybody and anybody is going to explain this. He'll go off the tangent. I used to see Umar Palanpuri Sahib, rahmatullahi alayhi, what a great alim he was. I used to see him personally, He used to be sitting right in front of Hazrat Mu'inamul Hasan Sahib, rahmatullahi alayhi, was a very great authority in hadith. And he's making notes as Hazrat Ji, rahmatullahi alayhi, after Isha, Hayatul Sahaba is being read. That was the normal tartib in Nizamuddin. Hazrat Mu'inamul Hasan Sahib, rahmatullahi alayhi, is reading and explaining. And this man is writing notes. So for me, it was just a normal dars. But then I understood what was the importance. Because I see what Mu'inamul Hasan Sahib was speaking. It seemed very simple. The wording, the choice of his words were very simple. But the meaning that was behind it, that was not everybody's cup of tea. It was not for everybody. That was at that level. And why Umar Palanpuri Sahib Rahmatullah was understanding it at that level, therefore he was recording those notes immediately. Here his man is explaining and here he is recording it. So you see now, you'll get that second group that has digressed. They have moved on. Now how do you make out, what are the salient features, how do you make out that this group also has digressed from that original path? So they will move away from the way of the Sahaba Ikram. One is you will not see them with topis, generally. Then clothing really doesn't matter for them. They can today wear jeans, and tomorrow to suit an occasion they can put a kurta. The next day they can put tight-fitting clothing. The next day they can be sitting and talking casually with women. With women, very, very near. With women, they're talking. They're talking. If anybody wants to see them, they must see in this internet or whatever. But all this thing is coming up. They are talking casually, joking, laughing, but very, very casual about the whole thing. Where the Quran Sharif is saying, إِذَا سَأَلْتُمُهُنَّ مَتَاعًا فَاسْأَلُوهُنَّ مِنْ وَرَاءِ حِجَابٍ, that if they ask you for something, woman, then let there be a screen between you and them. And here they don't see the need to follow the verse of the Quran Sharif. They will challenge the verse of the Quran Sharif with their own reasoning. You see, when you leave the imams, then this is the type of disgrace that you must be faced with. It's a disgrace that he's talking with such close proximity. Now there are people coming around here from India and everywhere, Hyderabad, everywhere, they're coming here. And they are claiming to be authorities of deen, whatever. But this is the proximity. Then they're selling their own books and literature. Women are coming up to them. And they are like this with women. And women, they're writing their autobiography. And now, because of the flowery talking style, people are getting carried away. But what is to be seen, is this the way of the Sahaba Ikram? And with this close proximity with women, and the photos are being shown, that this is the close proximity. There is no such thing like segregation. So it's important that we just don't listen to any tape, any internet, art, radio, whatever. It's important we don't do these things here. I mean, why did the hadith say, إِنَّ هَذَا الْعِلْمَ دِينُكُمْ فَانْزُرُوا أَمَّنْ تَأْخُذُونَ دِينَكُمْ, that this knowledge is not a garbage. It's not something, it's not a garbage, it's not dirt and filth. It's not just this literature that you get from the radio and all that. No. This is your deen. إِنَّ هَذَا الْعِلْمَ دِينُكُمْ, this is your deen. You don't take it like a garbage anywhere, anything, madrasa, masjid, any article you took, any article you found, you start reading the thing. Fanzuru amman ta'khuzuna deenakum. You inspect what you're taking up. If you're not going to inspect, then your mind and your heart is going to be like a garbage dump. Everything is filled into that garbage dump. And you don't have the ability to discern poison from what is right. That poison is given in such a beautiful covering, sugar-coated, that you know how to discern. You don't know, but he's giving you a poison. Now that poison has gone rooted into your heart. Now to flush it out, how long it will take? You got that doubt about this Sahabi. Oh, this Sahaba were like this. Oh, they did this. Oh, I didn't know about it, man. So they were just like us, that means. So what's the big deal about these Sahaba Kiram? They were just ordinary people like us. So let's carry on our lives. You see, how are you going to look at it now? You're going to look at it differently. Why? Because that poison was inserted. And why? You cannot blame the next person. You'll blame yourself because you took any garbage from radio, television, internet, email, anything came, SMS, you just read that thing. And you felt, no, I got the brains to discern. But that's a doctor's work, to see that whether there's a poison or not, whether you're allergic to it or not. That's not your work. You can't, a small, single, simple thing, like a tablet, you don't know whether you got an allergy or not. That's a doctor's work to show you, this is not for you, this is for this person. This is not for you, this is for this person. But you say, no, I'm capable, I'm intelligent, I went to matric, I went to university, I'm capable of doing that. But you go to court and say, go and tell the court there, that, you know, I went to matric and I went to varsity for 5 years and I can interpret the law. So I can act as an attorney. Will they accept it? Will they accept you in the box there as an attorney, as an advocate? So no, I went matric and I went so high I went. I remember, I won't mention anybody's name, one old woman used to come to our house when we were living in Reunion. We were little children. So that old lady, she's speaking proudly about her child, you know. At that time, probably the early 60s, this matric and all, it just started off, you know. People were going into it. So she's speaking proudly about her child. Says, my child, matric fail her. Proudly now, matric fail her. She doesn't know what it means. But all she heard that he went to matric and he failed. You know, she doesn't know what she's talking about, but she's talking proudly about it. But anyway, what I'm getting at is, now this is how you're going to make out. This is the number two. You'll make it out. Because if you're not going to allow yourself to be bridled with the Sahaba Kiram and with the Imams, then your bridle, the thing that will bridle you, is your nafs and shaitan. You're going to allow that free, you're going to give that free rein. And that free rein, the first thing that's going to show out is your nafs. And your nafs will definitely desire woman. Open communication, free communication. You know, and we mustn't be so narrow-minded and short-sighted. Mufti Abu Rahmatullah used to say that if someone is short-sighted, and in the process of him being short-sighted, If he is secured from being bad-sighted, it's a great blessing. Understand? In the process of him being short-sighted and narrow-sighted, if he is not bad-sighted, he's not looking at anything bad and lust. So that's a great blessing and a boon. That he's narrow-sighted, well, he didn't see all the haram then. But now you say, no, I'm very broad-sighted and all that. No, I don't have any feelings like that. I don't have any feeling. That means you are overtaking the Sahaba Ikram. Sahaba Ikram felt, no, must keep a parda. So you are so pure that you are purer than the Sahaba Ikram, purer than the Azwaja Mutaharat. But the Azwaja Mutaharat, they were told that فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَ بِالْقَوْلِ. You're talking to men, then don't talk in soft, luring tones. And yeah, please, can you just sign this? What's happening to this man? He's signing it, not beat, he's signing these things here. And women are going like mad and they're signing. And everything is done under the name of Islam. It's educated people. Everything is done under the name of Islam. You see, now they've moved off the tangent complete. This is the second thing. Open. This nafsia will hit first at woman. So the woman now, there is no barrier between him and the woman. And you look at all these people. Whoever is going in this direction, women and men, they don't feel that's an important thing because they... very clean at heart. They don't have this evil intention. All the rest of the public, maybe they got it. Someone, Sahaba Kiram had it. And they are cleaner than the Sahaba Kiram, so they don't need it. So that's what they are alluding. Then the third thing that you will find is the general practice, the practice that was agreed upon the Sahaba Kiram till today. They will be moving away from that. Again, out of nafsani reasons. The Shia had the same, that they abandoned the Taraweeh Namaz. They say Taraweeh Namaz is not recognized. And this group is also saying the same. No Taraweeh Namaz. Let's say 8 rakat Namaz. Read Tahajjud, whatever. But you don't have to read Taraweeh Namaz. Now, a sunnah that is started off from Umar radiallahu's time, right till today, they abandon that sunnah. Right? And they promote that sunnah. They use the influence to promote that sunnah. Can you call these people that have hooked on, latched on to the way of the Sahaba Kiram? They've abandoned a practice, an international, worldwide practice that's carrying on 13 and a half centuries. Now this group comes in, no. Nothing to be found. No hadith. So you see what a dangerous path. What a dangerous path. Have they got the ability to find out and discern these type of facts? About some 40, 50 years ago, one of their leaders is called Albani. He was in Syria. I just want to show you the mistakes, the discrepancies that they make. You know, and how short-sighted they are. When they go on this path here, they moved out from here. Now, they don't have the Sahaba. They don't have the support of the Tabi'in. Now, they must look for it themselves. So this Albani Sahab, Nasiruddin Albani, comes, he pulls into one masjid. One person who's an eyewitness, he is reporting this to us. So there can be no doubt about this. He's an eyewitness. So he comes into a Syrian masjid. And the muazzin is calling out Adhan. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. So he says, Bidat, Bidat, Haram, Bidat, Haram. So he says, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Again, Bidat, Haram, Bidat. So that alim is conducting a lesson here in the masjid. Big hadith. And now this man is coming in and he says, Bidat, Haram, Bidat, Haram. So he asked this Albani, but you're saying bidat and haram, where did you get this from? He said, no, Muslim Sharif has got this hadith. And when it's got this hadith, then it is Allahu Akbar, and the Ra has got a pesh, you know, a Zamma it's got. So when it's got a pesh, he needs to say Allahu Akbarullahu Akbar. Alright, very good. So I want to know from you, Albani Sahab, I want to know from you, that pesh that was written there, was it written with the consent of Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam or the writer of the book he wrote of himself? What? In the ancient Arabic script, there was no Zabar Zayr. What? There was no Zabar Zayr. When there was no Zabar Zayr and patient, whatever else, so I want to know from you that this, was it inserted by the writer? You know, you give it to a scribe to write, right? So the scribe will start writing everything. Anything, what do you tell him? He'll write. So we want to know from you, was it something inserted by the scribe or from Rasulullah, show us with some authority. The man gone silent, no jawab for that, no answer for that. So this is not a small thing, it's a serious thing. Inna hadha al-ilma deenukum. This ilm is your deen. Now don't play around it. You want to see who you are taking from, who you are acquiring that ilm from, then you better verify the authenticity, the source. In the old days, like I was saying, there used to be scribes, you know, scribes. And generally people used to take double professions. Sometimes a scribe is a bookbinder as well. He's a bookbinder as well as he's a scribe. One man wrote the Quran Sharif, gave it to the bookbinder. By it's all checked up. You don't have to make any changes. Huh? You just do the bookbinding and return it back to me nicely, neatly. I'll give you whatever amount is owing to you. So you don't make any changes. Yeah, no, don't worry, I'll do it for you. So anyway, after a week he came to collect the Quran Sharif. So when he came to collect the Quran Sharif, so he says, you didn't make any alterations? No alterations. But you sure? He said, no, it's only some places where I saw Iblis' name, Shaitan's name. I said, this is the book of Allah Ta'ala. What is Iblis and Shaitan doing in the book of Allah Ta'ala? So then what you did? He said, some place I put your father's name, some place I put your grandfather's name. You see this old Albani, this type of reasoning, where it takes you. We may treat it as simple things, but it's going off the tangent completely. Completely off the tangent it's going. And we don't know how systematically it is moving us away. So one is the cause that's coming in 13 and a half centuries. Now that is endorsed. Nabi Sam is saying, Yalunahum. In every Jummah khutbah, Summa alladhina yalunahum. All of us are familiar with the words. This Jamaatiyah is endorsed. I have divinely endorse them. And the group that follow them, I endorse them as well. After that, I'm not endorsing any other period. So these people that came there, Rasulullah endorsed them, the general run. There may be one isolated person, Hajjaj ibn Yusuf did something wrong, right? There may be one isolated person, but the general run of the Sahaba, the general run of the Tabi'in were different. They were all on one direction, one pattern. Now to move away from them, is really, really putting yourself into a lot of danger. You don't know when you're going to come out safe, on the other end or not. The hadith says it very, very clearly. Man faraqal jama'ata shibran, that you move away from this jama'at. This jama'at that I'm talking of, sahaba kiram, etc. You're moving out from this group. Even one hand span you're moving out. Then you have thrown away the yoke of Islam from yourself. As though you were yoked to Islam, the rope of Islam, the yoke of Islam was around you, you had that security, you had that protection. That is saying, bhai, you did this, you have thrown away, you have broken away that yoke that was around you, that was protecting you. Imagine you are deep in the sea, you got a yoke around you. So you can be still pulled to the shore of safety. But if that yoke is gone, how dangerous is it? Now you have to battle your way through, come out. You think it's an easy task. You don't know swimming properly. You don't know what's going to happen. What's the next move? You don't know about it. But you have now actually risked and endangered your life. So this verse of the Quran Sharif, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ وَكَانُوا شِيَعًا لَسْتَ مِنْهُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ. This is a topic on its own. Now let's give a verse that is towards the end of the same surah. قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ وَبِذَلِكَ أُمِرْتُ وَأَنَا أَوَّلُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. As Abu Musa Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, he says that this is my heart's desire, that every Muslim should ponder and read this verse repeatedly throughout the day. Inna salati wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mati lillahi rabbil alamin. So I began to think about it for some time. I began to think, well, why did he say this? Because when the Sahaba Ikram are saying something, sometimes they say it very brief, but there is tons of meanings within it. But just that you have to put your mind to it. Now our tabiat is such, sit in the car, listen to our nazam. Coming back, listen to the news. Then listen to on Radio Islam. Then listen to one channel. Listen. So you're getting so stormed up with so much of information, you don't know what to take, what not to take. You don't have a chance to reflect. Whereas Islam is saying that yatadabbarun, you must reflect, you must think. Allah Pak has given one faculty for you to think. So do you apply your mind? Do you think also? So Abu Musa Ashari is saying that we must think about this verse here. Inna salati wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mati lillahi rabbil alameen. La sharika lah wa bidhalika umirtu wa ana awwal muslimin. My salah. Nusuk has got several meanings. Can mean qurbani, can mean manasik of hajj, can mean ibadat, etc. Right. So my salah and all the dimensions of prayer, every aspect of my prayer, whether it is namaz, zikr, tilawat, quran, whatever, but my salah, my prayers, my life and my death are for Allah, the Rabb of the worlds. When it came from Him, and there isn't a favor that did not come from Him, then it is just right that everything must be for Him. It came from Him. Can you say that anything came of your own, came of your achievement, came of its own, or someone else given it to you entirely? No, it came maybe through a different hand, but the real giver was Allah Ta'ala. So when it came from Him, then the right thing, it must be for Him. It must be for Him, it must be to Him and for Him. Not only for Him, but towards Him it must be. Everything towards Him, everything for Him. So the first thing is namaz, then all your acts of ibadat. Then mahyaya, all your obligations, all your duties that relate to life. And in fact, even the mundane duties, even that, worldly needs. That also you have to think about it. Well, it's coming from Allah Ta'ala, then it must be for Him. I'm doing my business. I'm doing it for Allah Ta'ala. Simple niyat. Can I say that I'm doing it for Allah Ta'ala? He's given me all this you're seeing, this business that I've got, flourishing trade, then I've got it in my mind, it's from Allah Ta'ala, not from my own. And really, when you have that mindset, that's a way to secure your business. When you say it's not mine, Allah Pak has given me to use. So it's a blessing of Allah Ta'ala that He's allowed me to have the control over this, otherwise it's not mine. So that's the mindset. So when it's Allah Ta'ala's, then I'm running it for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. Because Allah Ta'ala wants me to do something for life. So I'm doing something for my life. But why am I doing it? I'm doing it because Allah Ta'ala wants me to take care of my wife, my children, my own needs. And if I can help it, my neighbor, my relative, my friend, whoever my mehman or my guest that comes to me, then I need to take care of my own needs, I need to take care of their needs as well. So Allah Ta'ala wants me to do it, so therefore I'm doing it for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. So I'm earning that money and I'm eating as well, but I'm eating also for Allah Ta'ala. Why am I eating for Allah Ta'ala? I'm eating for Allah Ta'ala because if I can eat, I'll build up energy. I'll build up that energy and I will use it for Allah Ta'ala. So Allah Ta'ala wants me to follow the system that I can build up some energy. Winter is coming, I'll take some type of security because Allah Ta'ala's body, this is not my body, it's His amanat, it's His trust. And when it's His trust, it's in my hands. And He will definitely be happy that He's given me a trust, I'm taking care of it. I'm not just misusing that body that Allah Ta'ala has given me, I'm abstaining from cold stuff now. And you have it that it is the gift of Allah Ta'ala. I'm taking care of the gift of Allah Ta'ala. So you will be rewarded not for drinking cold drink. Imagine. But just your mindset must be like that. That it is a trust of Allah Ta'ala. And I need to look after this trust of Allah Ta'ala. It's not my own personal property. It is His property. And therefore I need to take care of it. I'm taking care of it. They are getting rewarded for it. So mahyaya. So all the aspects that relate to the details of my life. Everything that relates to the details of my life is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mahyaya. So every aspect in your life, everything in your itinerary from the time that you get up till you sleep, in fact your sleep as well, that I'm sleeping, that this is an amanat of Allah ta'ala, I will look after it, I will be comfortable, I will be at ease, then the next duty, I will be fresh. If you got a person working in your shop, right, and he's taken on a job with you for the 8 hours. Then he's taken on a double duty, another 8 hours. Will you appreciate him coming to your shop? No, bhai. You either work for me, take one job, otherwise don't work for me. That's what you will tell him. Because you know, if he's going to take two shifts, 8 hours and 8 hours, when he's going to come back to you, he's not going to be in a good state. He will not be able to provide you that type of service, that quality of service, he's not going to show you. So you don't want him. So therefore, you are resting the body that when it's going to be the next shift for you to be working and serving Allah Ta'ala, you'll be fresh, you'll feel nice, and with the chiyah you'll be serving Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala, I'm so happy. Allah Ta'ala, you gave me a sound sleep, I rested so nicely, I had security. Now you have given me all these things. You're so great, you are, Allah Ta'ala, and I'm so grateful to you that I'm going in the morning now to offer some 2 rakats or 4 rakats of thanks and appreciation. Allah Ta'ala, many people come la mu'miyala. How many people, they don't have even a decent abode, they don't have. They don't get a decent sleep, they don't have a decent abode. I've got the security, I've got a nice, tight sleep. Mind you, our sleep is such, one person, when we address a crowd, right, in the Jummah, it's a long talk or something, someone is going off to sleep like this. And here, we have to, sleep comes naturally, and you have to tell the sleep, please, just hold it now. And here the poor chap, he has to call the sleep. And the sleep is not coming, he's begging, he's forcing tablets upon himself. And here the sleep is coming, he says, bye, just hold it now. So what great favors. So as a mark of appreciation, you're going to the masjid, Allah Pak, how much favor, you let me have a sound sleep. Then you gave me the security. Then you gave me so much of freshness. Why can't I read just 2 or 4 rakats of namaz for you? So my living and my death, everything that relates to my death, be it bequest, be it estate, be it whatever that relates to my death, burial, whatever, but everything for Allah Ta'ala. Tawfiq nasib.